Brother Kirk. Appreciate you. All right, it's good to be here this morning, and always good to be back. I feel like I hadn't been here in, well, I haven't been here in 2 months, and so it's been a long time. We got to go to South Carolina during that time to visit my family, and had a new grandbaby, and it's my seventh grandbaby, but my son's first, so that was kind of special, and so he was a precious little boy, and we loved him from the day he was born, and loved him more after we got to meet him. But also got to see Mom, and many of you have been praying for Mom. Mom has cancer of the bone, and her bones are deteriorating, but they got her medicine under control. Mom thought she was pretty much going to die, you know, right away, and so she went into a slump, and seemed like she kind of gave up there for a while, but she started... They gave her hope that she could live a few more years. And so she started coming out of that right before we got down there. And she was up and moving around a little bit. So that was good. We even got together with her and Dad and the whole family, my brother and sister and our extended family, got to take pictures in the park. Probably the last time we'll ever get to do that. Not just because Mom's going to probably pass in the next few years, but it's just hard to get that many people together. And so we were able to do that, and it was really, really good pictures we made there. So thank you for praying for Mom. Continue to pray for Mom, but she is up and about. They have her medicine under regulation at this point, so that's a good thing. Good to see all the visitors. Some of you are not visitors. You're visitors to me, but you're not visitors to the church. But others of you, it's my first time ever seeing you. Good to see you guys. Turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 19. We'll be in Luke, a couple chapters in Luke. Reagan is not with us today as well. Our church today is having their anniversary service. 8 years. 8 years today that our church was established there in New Vineyard. As many of you know, it was a church before that, pretty much a cult of some sort. We don't know. We hear all kinds of stories about what our church was before our church took it over. But 8 years ago, our church changed the name to Gospel Light Baptist Church there in New Vineyard. And the pastor was there 8 years ago. We came up here 5.5 years ago from South Carolina. Pastor came from Tennessee. We came up here to help him in the work. For you, the ones that don't know, many of you already know this story, but the church has really have been growing, doing well, and they went to pastor in the church group, went with another church group from Tennessee to Israel, and so they went for, I don't know, 12 days or something, a good while. I don't remember how many days it was, but, and so they didn't plan the anniversary trip well until they got back. I'd already made the appointment here before they made the appointment for the anniversary. So I wasn't going to not come here. I look forward to coming here. And so, but anyway, Rachel cooked double this morning, or cooked it yesterday, right? Cooked it yesterday, but she cooked double. She cooked for the homecoming or the anniversary service there at the church, and then she cooked for here. So she just did double of everything today. And so Reagan took the food to the anniversary service today, and he wanted to be part of the anniversary service. So that's the reason he's not here. This morning, just for a little bit, I was thinking on this subject, when Jesus comes into the house. When Jesus comes into the house. There's multiple times, and I was contemplating the multiple times that he comes into different people's homes in the book of Luke. And so I started studying each one of those times that he comes into different people's house and what we can glean from that and what we can learn from that. But I was also going to apply it to when Jesus comes into our house. We are now considered the tabernacle of Jesus Christ. This is where he comes to abode. We don't have a moving tabernacle. We don't have a tabernacle anymore. Inside of a man, there's an empty hole. Best way to put it, that there needs to be fulfilled, needs to be filled. And many people try to fill that with drugs and sex and alcohol and many other things. And they never get satisfied. They never get satisfied until they find Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ moves in and fills that hole inside of man, you're satisfied. You can be filled. But when Jesus comes into the house, I want to apply it. We want to see the seven times that Jesus comes into the house and what we can glean from that. But I want to apply it to our house. When Jesus comes into our house, things change. I'm glad when he came into my house, things changed. And when he comes into these people's house, things changed. And you can't have something that big move in and it not change. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, when God moves in, something's got to come out. It's got to come out. You got to work it out. We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith. But sure, if he's that big living inside of me, something's going to come on the outside. Luke chapter 19, the first 10 verses, we'll see the first time that he comes into the house. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Somebody said that in Greek, that means wee little man, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was going to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I need your help today. Lord, we thank you for the ones that came out today to the church. And Lord, I pray that what I have to say today would help them in some way and somehow, Lord, to live a better Christian life as they leave this place. Lord, it may be someone here today that's lost, never been saved. Lord, this will be a good day to be in the birthing room of Jesus Christ and see a soul saved today. But Lord, it may be some today that's saved, that's living afar off. And Lord, I pray today be the day, Lord, they can get rejuvenated with thee and get revived in their hearts. And Lord, we pray today, Lord, we'll see how precious you are in the house of God. And Lord, we thank you for all things in Jesus' name. Amen. The key here is verse number 9. And Jesus said to him, this day is salvation come to this house. Number one. When Jesus comes into the house, he brings salvation into the house. When Jesus moves in, that's pretty simple, right? When Jesus moves in, he comes in and he brings salvation into the house. Salvation means this. This is the best definition I could find. You could put it in all kind of categories. Saving of human beings from sin and its consequences, which include death, hell, and separation from God by Christ's death and resurrection. That's what he did when he came into my house. I've told the story here before, but we have a lot of visitors. And I love telling the story. I love telling this story because it's my favorite story that I've ever told. And when I say story, I mean a real, true event, a life story. Now, people in my church can quote this because I tell it so much. But I love telling the story. I was on the second pew right there. Our church was similar to this one. We had two rows. It wasn't much bigger than this church right here, and it had a wing. It had a little part that went out to the side right there, and there was five pews going that way. Kind of weird, huh? But it was pews going that way. I was on the second row. It was on an Easter Sunday morning. There was an invitation song was being given, and there was a couple singing up by the piano on this side of the church. And I'd already been under conviction, and hopefully you know what that means. God has already been moving on my heart, letting me know that I was lost. And I was sitting on the pew, and they started that invitation song. I said, I need to go to the altar. Now, we believed in old-fashioned altar. That's where you come right here. And that's where I came that Sunday morning. I stepped out by faith, and I came down right there. An older gentleman from the church named Troy Matthews, I'll never forget. He's in heaven now, but he came and he says, I was called Johnny back in those days because we had so many Johns in our church. Johnny, never was my name, but I was a Johnny. He said, Johnny, what do you need? I said, I need to be saved. And he took me down all he knew. He didn't have to go anywhere. I knew I needed to be saved. All I needed to do was ask the Lord to save me. But he took me down Romans Road. Anybody know what Romans Road is? And he took me down, for the wages of sin is death. He took me down that and said, are you a sinner? I said, yeah, I'm a sinner. I'd already been convinced I was a sinner. And he took me down and he said, you must believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I did. And that day, I got up a new man. And salvation moved into the house. Salvation. Jesus Christ moved in. And when Jesus Christ moves in, he brings salvation with him. He's the only one that can bring salvation with you. But he brought salvation into the house. I got up that morning just to finish the story. Now, this may not have happened for you, but it happened for me. I'm telling you, the birds chirped brighter than they ever have been before. They were louder. I was keen. The sun was shining that morning. I don't know if it really was, but to me it was. Everything was more precious that day. And I'll finish the story. I've told it here, I do believe, before. It'd be rare that I haven't told this story before, but because I love telling it. But I was in first grade. Miss Sissel was my teacher in the first grade. I went to a public school. We didn't have many Christian schools back in those days. I'm not that old, but we just didn't have a lot of Christian schools. And my mom couldn't homeschool me if she depended on it. She didn't even know how to read hardly. I went to a public school, first grade, and went in Miss Sissel's class. I knew Miss Sissel was a Christian because she'd read the Bible to us every morning. We'd go through the Pledge of Allegiance, and she'd read a Bible verse in a public school in 1977. And so I told Miss Sissel, I said, you won't believe what happened to me yesterday. She said, what happened to you, Johnny? I said, I got saved. She said, that is the greatest thing you could have ever told me. And she hugged me and loved on me and thought that was the greatest thing. She said, do you mind telling the class this morning? I said, no, I don't mind at all. And so I didn't know what to say, but I got up in front of the class, my little peers, and said that the Lord saved me yesterday. I'm going to heaven. I didn't know much more than that, but that's all I need to know, right? But when Jesus, I couldn't tell him Jesus moved in and brought salvation into the house. I didn't know all that. I didn't know exactly what all happened. I just knew something happened, and Jesus came into the house and brought salvation into the house. I was able to tell my little first grade class that morning. Verse number 1 says, in verse chapter 19, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Jesus was passing by. Jesus was passing by. When Jesus is passing by, it's a good time to get salvation. It's a good time to get salvation. Some people argue about, are we seeking Jesus or is Jesus seeking us? I'm going to tell you on the basis of God's word, it don't matter which one you believe. I believe it could happen either way. But either way, you better find Jesus. Or Jesus better find you. Seeking Jesus. Luke 11:9-10. It says, I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Matthew 20:30-34. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, and they heard that Jesus passed by. They cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will ye that I shall do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. So Jesus was passing by. They noticed that Jesus was passing by. They were calling out for Jesus. Jesus, come help me. Come help me. If you're here this morning, Jesus is passing by, just say, Lord, will you help me, a sinner I need to be saved. Most important event that ever happened in your life. Eternity is in the balance of where you spend eternity if you've never been saved this morning. There's only two choices. There's either heaven or hell. Eternity is going to happen. Eternity is bound to happen. When you die, you close your eyes here and you open your eyes somewhere. And the destination is location, location, location is very important. And I'm telling you, that sounds funny, and it really is funny, but really it's not funny. Because location is going to be important. When you close your eyes in death, where do you open them? One would be an eternity full of wrath and fire and hell. The other one's going to be a bliss, be heaven. We get to be with Jesus Christ. Well, that's a pretty important choice you'll make. Salvation can come into the house today. But Jesus, not only were they seeking Jesus, but Jesus seeks us. It says that in this chapter here in verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. John 19, verse 1 and 6 and 7, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. The most important part, whether you see Jesus pass by and you say, Jesus, I need thee, or if Jesus passes by you and says, you need me, it doesn't matter which one. What matters is you better receive him. Is that clear? Salvation needs to come to the house. Salvation needs to come to the house. There's not another point in my message that's any more important than that one. You better start right. Start right. Luke chapter 8, we'll see the second time he came into the house. I'm glad old Zacchaeus got saved. Zacchaeus was an old sinner, but we'll see Zacchaeus in heaven. Luke chapter 8, verse 49. 49 through 56, the end of the chapter. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and he shall be made whole. And she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should not tell no man what was done. Number two thing, when he comes into the house, he brings dead to life. He brings dead to life. John 5:24 says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That day I told you what happened there, I didn't understand that I passed from death unto life. I didn't understand all the terminology of it, but that's what happened. I was among the living, among the dead before I got saved, and now I'm among the living. Eternal life has already begun for me. Eternal life. I was destined for eternal death before I got saved, but now eternal life has begun. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Pass. He brings dead to life. He brings dead to life. When he moves in the house, life begins. Life begins. What we see out here in this world with all the drugs, the alcohol, the sex, everything else that happens out here in this world, it's just dead men walking. They don't have what you have. They don't have, Jesus hasn't come in and brought salvation to them. They haven't been brought from death to life. They're still in death. And what they're doing is what their father tells them to do. Their father's not your father, the Bible says. My father is God. Their father is the devil. And so they're just doing what their father says to do. But they know no better. They don't know no better. We should have to have compassion on them. We should have compassion on them. Ephesians 2, 1 through 6. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among those among whom also we have had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God. Now, in time past, even as a 7-year-old boy, when I got saved, before then, I was living to my flesh. Now, some of you got saved at a later date. You lived a little more to your flesh than I did at 7 years old. I've sinned more since I got saved than I did before I got saved. I've lived a long time since I got saved, but I've sinned more since then. But I've had to ask for forgiveness for that. But some of you got saved later in life, and so you obeyed the flesh. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. We were dead in sins. He came in, brought salvation. We were dead in sins. Hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm glad. I heard an old country preacher said one time, the only reason I'm not there is because I'm still here. Well, that's a good thought, isn't it? The only reason I'm not there is because I'm still here. Once I leave from here, I'll be there. Pretty simple, huh? Turn to Luke chapter 5. Not only does he bring salvation, he brings dead to life. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi, who is Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answered and said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call righteous, but sinners to repentance. When Jesus comes into the house, he brings help to those that have a need. He brings help to those that have a need. He doesn't discriminate. I'm glad he doesn't discriminate. There's not a person that lives on the face of the earth. It's a whosoever will salvation. There's not a person on the face of the earth that he won't go into their house, this house. He'll go into their house, but he'll also come into their house. He doesn't discriminate. Red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. You say they've gone too far. They're a child molester. They're a homosexual. They're a transgender. Whatever terminology you want to say. If they call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall be saved. He'll move in. He'll change them. I'm glad he'll change them. But he'll come in. He'll come in. He doesn't discriminate. He does not put us into categories. He is looking for those that are ready to listen and be changed. You get sick enough, you'll look for a great physician. I'm glad that day that I got saved, I realized I was lost. You're not going to be saved until you become lost. You've got to be lost before you become saved. And if you don't realize you're lost, you won't be saved. It's just clear. You've got to realize you're lost. There was a woman at the well. She told all about her sins. She was sick and ready for healing. John 4, 13 through 15, Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, Give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. This woman at the well was a woman of the world. She came at midday to get water where everybody else was coming at the close of the day when it was cooler. But she came at midday when it was hot. Hard time to come get water. Why? Because she had been married 5 times and the man she was living with now wasn't her husband. She was a woman of the world. But Jesus didn't discriminate. Matter of fact, Jesus said, I have needs to go by Samaria, and which was a dark place for the Jews to go. Samaritans were half-breeds. They didn't like the Samaritans. Jews didn't like Samaritans. But Jesus said, I have needs to go by there. He had a purpose to go by there, and for one reason, this woman at the well. He stopped by the well and said, I love this lady. Now, can you say that somebody that you know is despised by the rest of Stratton? There's somebody out there that nobody loves, but you should be the one that goes by and says, I love thee because Jesus loves thee. And he didn't discriminate. Not only did he see the woman at the well, but there was a man named Nicodemus. One was very low. One was very high. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he came to Jesus at night. John 3:15-18 says this, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Here is the point. There's a woman of the world at the well, a Samaritan lady. I'm talking about a sinful lady. We have a man over here that's living by the law, a godly man, a man that was chief. He was doing what he thought was righteous. Jesus came during this time to change that, right? But he thought he was doing right. One man's really high. One woman's really low. Here they are in two different places. But you know, the message was the same. The message is the same. Message is always the same. For God so loved the world. To her, to him. You don't have to change the message. When you see the woman of the world, or when you see the priest, or the ruler of the synagogue, it doesn't matter what you see. The message is the same. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the message. When Jesus comes into the house, he brings help to those that have a need. Luke chapter 4, fourth point. We're going right along. We're going to get there, I promise. Luke chapter 4, verse 38. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. This is Peter, as we know him. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. This is Peter's mother-in-law. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto him. Now when the sun was setting, all that they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. Pretty simple. When Jesus moves into the house, you see miracles happen. You see miracles happen. I have a benefit. Because Jesus moved in my house, I have a benefit that a lot of people don't have, unless Jesus moved in your house and you have the same benefit I have. But I have the benefit of knowing my Creator. I have the Creator living within inside of me. So if I have a sickness, all I have to do is ask the Creator, Lord, will you help me with this sickness? And he knows how to fix my sickness if he so be. He so desires to do so. If if I want to pray and for my mother who has cancer, I say, Lord, will you help my mother? She has cancer. I know you're the great physician. You're able to heal her. And I have the potential to see a miracle happen in that case. You say, well, what if you don't see a miracle happen in that case? Well, I'm glad you ask. Because there was a man by the name of Paul that was in a similar situation. He knew the Creator. He knew why Paul had the thorn in the flesh. I don't know what the thorn in the flesh was. We've had tons of speculation of what the thorn in the flesh is. And maybe Kurt can tell me after church what it is. But I don't really know what the thorn in the flesh was for Paul. But God did not remove that thorn in the flesh. He prayed. He said, Lord, I know you're the Creator of all things. You're able to do this. But he didn't do it. And so how can a miracle happen if he doesn't remove it? Well, let's read 2 Corinthians. Listen, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. This is Paul. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. Three times he prayed, Lord, please take this away, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities than that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You say, Lord, will you please take away this thorn in the flesh? Will you take away this problem I have? Will you help me with this wayward child? Will you help me with this sin in my life? Whatever it may be, whatever it may be in your life. And he says, I can't do it right now. He'll take away the sin. That was a misspeak on my part, I guess. He'll take away that for sure. But the problem, storms and trials in your life. He said, I can't take it away right now, but I'll give you a greater miracle. I'll give you grace. I'll give you grace to walk through it. And Paul says, I will rest upon that the power of Christ may rest upon me. How about that? The world don't have that. The world don't have that. When they go pray, they have nobody. How do they even make it? How can they make it without Jesus in their life? I have no idea. That's the reason they pop the pills. That's the reason the suicide rate's so high. But when I have a problem and I pray about it, I can let it rest upon Christ. Rest upon Christ. That's a miracle. When Jesus comes into the house, he brings a miracle. He brings a miracle. Hebrews 13, 5 through 6, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You see miracles happen when Jesus comes into the house. When Jesus comes into the house. Luke chapter 10, we're on number 5. I think there was 7. 3 more to go. Well, you didn't realize you got all this when Jesus came into the house, did you? Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. But she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much, serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. When Jesus comes into the house, he helps us grow into what's best. He helps us grow into what's best. Martha here was doing a good thing. She was serving. She was serving the Lord. She was trying to be impressive. If you had somebody come into your house such the status of Jesus or any kind of status, you'd want to make it the best. You'd want to put out the best plates. We even put china out when Kirk came over. We didn't use paper plates. Well, fake china. But so even somebody of that status, you try to make it look, you know, you try to make it look decent. But when Jesus come back, Martha was doing a good thing. She was working, but she wasn't doing what was best. When Jesus comes in the house, he wants to work out and get us to do what's best. 2 Peter 3:17 through 18 says this: "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Grow in grace. He wants you to grow in grace. He don't want you to be stuck where you are. Mary was stopping to acknowledge who was in the house. When Jesus came into her house, she said, "Whoa, stop everything. We can't impress him." Be honest, people. I can't impress Jesus. He created it all. China is nothing to... China is in plates. Doesn't mean nothing to Jesus. Doesn't mean nothing to Jesus. What does... Martha was too busy doing good work, but she was trying to impress Jesus. Most of the time we grow the most in grace and knowledge during the hard times of our life. Martha will not have this issue in days to come. After they go through a deep valley, their brother dies, but Jesus raised him back to life. And this is the point right here. When Jesus comes into the house, work ceases, worship starts. Forget trying to impress him. You're not going to impress him by what you put on or how you look, whether I have a beard or not a beard, or whether, no matter what it is, you're not going to impress Jesus. What impresses Jesus is you realize who he is. When you realize who he is, then you'll want to worship him for who he is. And then you'll fall in love with him. And then when you fall in love with him, then you won't have a problem doing the works. Most people get it backwards. They do the works. They try to do the works to impress Jesus, thinking they get more favor. You're not getting more favor. You can't get him to love you no more, no less. He loves you the same, just as you are. But if you'll worship him, just worship him in spirit and truth, and then fall in love with him, and then you won't have a problem with all those other things. I don't have a problem. People say, "You got all these standards that you live by." There was a woman the other day, now this is just me. You may not be this way. Everybody's different. I personally, and 10 years from now, I may not feel this way. But right now in my life, God's convicted me not to wear shorts. That's me. That's me personally. I'm not pushing it on you. But God convicted me many years ago not to wear shorts. I don't wear shorts. So a woman asked me the other day at work, because we have short days, we can wear shorts to work. And she said, "I don't ever see you wear shorts. Does your church not allow you to wear shorts?" I said, "I can wear whatever I want. I'm not bound by any law. I can wear whatever I want, but I just choose not to." And I didn't go into the fact that God's convicted me of that, me personally. I think it's a personal conviction. I'm not pushing that on you. But that's me. And for this point in my life, I don't wear them. And I know men that personally, a personal conviction, they wear long sleeves. They don't feel like they should show their arms. I think it's strange, but if that's their conviction, so be it. So be it. I don't fight with that. I don't fight with that. That's just personal convictions, a personal conviction of mine. But he wants to help us grow into what's best. Grow into what's best. Works cease, worship starts when Jesus comes into the house. Number six, Luke chapter 14. Staying in Luke. 1 through 6. And it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, and they watched him. That was going to be a problem, wasn't it? And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answered and spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, It is lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. Jesus always outsmarts them, don't he? But when Jesus moves in the house, he'll make love is made stronger than the law. Kind of on the premises of what I just now said. Love is made stronger than the law. Romans 5, 18 through 21. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abound, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Matthew 5, 16, 17 says this, Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not to come to destroy, but to fulfill. Love is made stronger than the law. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the law, but I come to fulfill it. I think we get this backwards. We get it backwards. I love the law. I love the law, but I also love people. And Jesus loved people. And here in the chapter, is it wrong to heal somebody on the Sabbath? It would be in their time. It would sit there and let them die. But Jesus said, no. He said, we're going to heal on the Sabbath. What if your ox or your ass gets caught in the ditch? Will you not get it out of the ditch, or you're just going to let it die? He said, no, you get it out of the ditch. Love is greater than the law. Love is greater than the law. It takes some growth. I'm telling you, there was a time in my life when I first got called to preach. I grew up in South Carolina. I grew up in an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, King James Baptist church. You can put all them other little things they add on to it. I don't even know what they are. But anyway, it was fire and brimstone preaching. It was spitting, slobbering, and it was everything there was. And if you didn't spit white, you wasn't right. You know, that type of preaching. And that's the way I grew up. And I grew up in those kind of craziness. I mean, I agree with a lot of it, don't get me wrong. But it was all about law. Law, 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 law. No love. No love. And I'm telling you, we've got to get to a place where we love people. Love people. Our church, I made mention of it earlier, it was a cult. At one time, they tried, when I say cult, what's the word they use sometimes? What is it? Legalism. It made legalism look weak, this cult did. But I have heard stories after stories and stories of people from town and people around about my past church. It was open door Bible church or something of that nature. Some of you, Open Bible Baptist Church back in before our church took over. It was a cult. I heard stories that they told one family that you couldn't raise your kids. They were going to give them to another family. Now, how that ain't happening. But that's some craziness. That is when you get to a cult. That's when you get to a cult. When like David Koresh and Jim Jones and all these guys, you let one man get too big. You let one man get too big. So it became a cult. And we've had a hard time. First, we came into the ministry 2.5 years into the ministry of Gospel Light Baptist Church. Brother Grubbs and the minority have been fighting that for 2.5 years. And you can only imagine what the census was around the community about our church. Some of you know what it was before, and you heard the stories about it. And so we had to fight that. Not only, Maine is already a darker place than what we're used to in South Carolina. Just not as much light here as there is in South Carolina. We have you fall down, you hit a church in South Carolina. Up here, you know, you have to go from town to town. And even then, you know, you find a good church, it's hard to find. But then we had to fight that. Pastor had been here 2.5 years. I think when we got here, there were 16 people in the church, which, not bad, that's good. But he was having to fight that. Well, we had a hard time trying to hold the standard strong with that past thinking of what we had in the church. And so we let some standards drop a little bit because we could not hold them to where we were in South Carolina and Tennessee. And you just couldn't do it. We said we're just gonna have to love people where they are. And so we didn't require, like they did before, put a robe on you if you came in with shorts. Now the open Bible church, whatever it was, the open Bible church, they'd put a robe on you if you came in little shorts. Now we didn't do that. We'd be fools to do that. We were trying, our purpose of being a church was to show people we loved them. We loved them. We weren't trying to show law. Even if that other church would never done that, we would have never done that. You follow what I'm saying? We want to love people. We got to love people. No matter who comes in these doors, our doors, these doors. I hope y'all have the same feeling. I believe you do. No matter who they come in, who comes in them doors and what they look like, what they're wearing, if they're not coming to interrupt, then they should be able to come and see it. If they come and see it, they can come and listen. If they come and listen, if they hear a message like I'm preaching this morning, I'm trying to preach, I'm trying to tell them, then they could have got the first point. They could have got salvation. And they could be one of you in just a little while. Because when salvation comes into the house, he changes the rest of it. And you let him do the changing. You don't need to change it. Let him do the changing. Gotta fix it. Gotta fix it. And we're finding now that we're having some saved at the church. We let them come in like they were. You know, we didn't put no high standards on. You know, I've grew up in churches where they're kind of like, man, do you see what they come in today wearing? We didn't do that. We just come in, we loved them. Good to have you today. It's good to have you in the house of God today. Boy, where are you from? You know, just carry a conversation with them. And then find out a little bit, they get saved. My wife was telling me last week, one of the ladies that got saved not too long ago, her husband got saved not too long ago. She was supposed to be saved when she was younger, right? But she came in with a skirt on. We didn't have to tell her that. I don't care if she comes in with a skirt on or not. But she came in with a skirt on. She felt like she needed to wear a skirt. Who told her that? Nobody told her that. Didn't have to tell her that. It didn't matter. Just love them where they are. Love them. And then Luke chapter 7. This is the last. If you was keeping count, this is number 7. This is the last one. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 38. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of the head and kissed the feet that anointed them with the ointment. Others know and come to worship when Jesus is in the house. When Jesus comes into the house, others know that Jesus is in the house, and they'll come to worship him. I was thinking about this lady. She either heard of Jesus coming or saw him coming. Either way, she was aware of what was going on in the Pharisee's house. Now, how did she know? Let's just recollect here. How did she know that Jesus was in the Pharisee's house? Either she had heard that Jesus was coming to the Pharisee's house, or she was watching the Pharisee and saw Jesus coming into the house. But either way, she knew that Jesus was in the house. And she came, to worship Jesus, Matthew 5:14 through 16 says this. And the reason I put this scripture in here, I read it a while ago, I'm going to read it again. But only way, if she would have been passing by, let's just take it that she was passing by. I have no idea how she knew Jesus was in the house. But it says she knew Jesus was in the house. If she knew Jesus, if you're passing by and you see, only way you can see Jesus in the house is if the light's on. So this is the verse. Matthew 5:14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your God, your Father which is in heaven. And in Galatians 2:20 says this: I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Others know when Jesus is in the house and they come to worship, not you. They don't come to worship you. If they do, you need to quickly tell them, it's not me. I know what you're seeing. You may see my good works, but it's not me. It's the one who lives inside of me. You point them quick to Jesus. Point them quick to Jesus. That Jesus is the one that changed my life. And they'll come and worship him. Come and worship him by your life. When Jesus comes into the house, he changes our life. He changes our life. And people will notice the difference in your life. Now, that's the message this morning. But let me ask you a question as we close the message down. Number one, has Jesus came into the house and brought salvation? I'm almost sure. I can't be 99% sure. I'd be a fool to say I was 100% sure that, because I don't know you guys. I don't go home with you. I don't know you well enough to say whether you're saved or not. No man can know the heart. You could live a good life in front of me. I could say I'm pretty sure you're saved, and that's the way it should be. You know, I told my mom and dad, I said, thank you for living such a life in front of me, by living a spiritual life, that I don't have no problem knowing where you're going when you die. And that's the way life should be. They lived in private and public the same. They lived a good Christian life, and so I know where they're going. I don't know you guys that good. I know a lot of you good enough to know I do believe that most of you are going to heaven when you die, that salvation's come to the house. But there's somebody here today I don't believe. I don't believe it. The chances of everybody being saved here is pretty low. Somebody here needs Jesus Christ to move into the house. And then Jesus Christ is moved into your house, have you fallen with all these other categories? Do you live on the last one? Do you live in such a way that others see Jesus in your life and they want the God that you serve that lives in your house? Do you shine enough light that others want what you have? And if you don't, then you should. Because Jesus desires to work out what he's put in. He works out what he's put in. Jesus, that's a lot of light. It's a lot of light living in you to keep it hidden. If you just show it, if you just let Jesus take over, the light will shine, especially in this dark and perverse, crooked nation that we live in. It'll shine. Kurt, thank you for listening. Hope you gleaned something from the simple message. I believe it's what God had for today, though. Thank you.